You can open your Bibles at the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Everyone wants to be happy. I don't know if you've seen the movie Pursuit of Happiness with Will Smith in it before. Now, I'm not going to tell you what the movie is about. I'm not going to give away the ending, so don't worry about that. But in fact, that is the story of every man's life. That is the story of your life. You see, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you do. Everyone wants to be happy. But the question is, what can truly make you happy? You can fill in the blank. If only blank, then I will be happy. I will be happy when this or that happens. You can fill it in. You know what it is. But sadly, the thing that you think will make you happy, well, you will probably never get it. It's true. Other times you eventually get that thing which you think will make you happy. You get it. Ladies, you lose that extra 10 kgs. You get that degree. Finally, you get that job. You get that boy or that girl that you've always wanted. Finally, you will be happy. You get that vacation, that long-awaited vacation, and you think you will be happy. Well, you might be happy. You might be happy, but that happiness comes and it goes. You have moments of happiness, moments of pleasure on this earth that comes and it goes. It is like the McDonald's Happy Meal. If it really made kids happy, why do they have to go back? Maybe someone can sue McDonald's for that. You see, all these things, the Happy Meal, everything. It's happiness that comes and it goes. Soon it is gone. This happiness comes and it goes, and it depends on circumstances or it depends on our situation. This happiness cannot satisfy us. You continue to pursue this happiness, and this happiness that the world has to offer, it is like taking drugs. You pursue it because you think that that feeling, that great feeling that it gives you, you think that that feeling will stay with you. But it doesn't. Soon that feeling goes. And what happens? You have to pursue stronger, better, more drugs to get that feeling while your life goes down the drain. Unlike that happiness, unlike this happiness, the Bible speaks of joy. Joy that cannot be compared to this temporal happiness that the world has to offer. You see, true biblical joy comes and it stays. To ask the question, so how can we find true happiness that never ends? How can we find it? Do we change our circumstances? Do we continue to search for a new job, new friends, better entertainment, more money, more security? Do you put up higher fences around your house to have joy? Do you move to another country to have joy? The answer is no. You see, all these things, they're not wrong in itself. It's okay to do these things. But when it comes to joy, it isn't our situation or our circumstances that needs to change, but rather it is our hearts that needs to change. True joy comes when we are content with God. We can have nothing on this earth, or we can have everything. But if you are not content with God, you will never have true joy. We will experience death in the family, which is terrible. I know, I've experienced death in the family. It's terrible. We will experience it. We will lose friends. They will die. Ask some of the older folks. Some of their friends have died. Some of your friends will die. We might become physically sick. We might suffer immensely. And if Christ doesn't return soon, you will face some of these things. So the question is, how can we possibly have joy in these circumstances? How can we have joy when we go through these trials? I want you to think about it. How could Paul have joy in his trials? I mean, talk about suffering. I'm just going to, for the sake of time, I'm just going to read to you the trials that Paul went through that comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says that he went through great labors, imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times received 39 lashes from the Jews. 3 times beaten with rods. 1 stoned, shipwrecked. 3 times on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers. See, I think he went to South Africa as well. Danger from his own people. Danger from the Gentiles. Danger in the city. Danger in the wilderness. Danger at sea. Danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. This is just amazing. Have you suffered like that? I'm sure not. Now that man, Paul, that same man wrote the Epistle of Philippians. He wrote this epistle of joy. And do you know where he's writing it from? From a Roman prison. Clearly, from that, we can see that happiness or joy cannot come from our circumstances. This is what this letter is all about. It is about joy despite your circumstances. I want you to listen to this definition. Biblical joy, as John MacArthur defines it, he says, is the settled conviction that God sovereignly controls the events of life for believers' good and for His glory. True joy is not an attitude dependent on chance or circumstances. It is the deep and abiding confidence that regardless of one's circumstances in life, all is well between the believer and the Lord. That is just amazing. This is so true. Your circumstances, it might change, but your God, your Lord will never change. God will never change, and He is the source of our joy. Joy doesn't come when we gather more stuff, when we get more stuff. But joy is a gift that comes from God when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Paul writes to the Philippians, and I know I'm just going to give you some background. He writes to the Philippians, and the church of Philippi was the first church that was established in Europe. And this was during Paul's second missionary journey. It was established by the Fantastic Four. That's what I can call them. Paul, Silas, Luke, and Timothy. Just an amazing team. Think about it. Paul was amazingly called, as you can remember, by the Holy Spirit to go to Macedonia. And he saw God work. He saw God work when the Holy Spirit called him. Now, can you remember what happened in Acts chapter 16? Can you remember what happened? Paul went to Philippi, eventually listened to the Holy Spirit and went to Philippi. And Lydia and a whole household got saved. It's amazing. Can you remember that demon-possessed girl that was relieved from her slavery to the demon? Do you remember the Philippian jailer who got saved with his whole family? Do you remember that? That's all in Acts chapter 16. All these people, they were probably in this church to which Paul was writing to. Now, the city of Philippi, this city which Paul was writing to, it was a very important city. It had lots of veteran Roman soldiers that settled there when Philippi became a Roman colony. And Philippi, the city of Philippi, had been given the same legal status as the cities in Italy. And the citizens of Philippi were Roman citizens. You see, this city took pride in its Roman citizenship. And this would explain why they did what they did to Paul and Silas. Can you remember, this is also in Acts chapter 16. I'm just going to read it to you. Acts chapter 16, verse 20 to 21. It says, because this was when they accused Paul and Silas. It says, these men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or to practice. Do you see the pride and the arrogance in that? Also, this city to which Paul was writing to, they didn't have many Jews in this city. This is seen by the fact that there wasn't a synagogue, because for there to be a synagogue, there had to be 10 Jewish male men. But there wasn't. But this church who Paul wrote to, and they had a deep love and affection for Paul. They sent him gifts, lots of gifts. And at one time, they were the only church that supported Paul financially. They were the only church that supported him. So what happened was, they heard of Paul's suffering. They heard that Paul was in prison, and they had sorrow over him. But Paul writes to them, and he wants to comfort them. He says to them, "Don't worry, I'm joyful and I'm content even while I am suffering in prison." Not even his imprisonment, not even the thought of death could take away his joy. His joy was permanent. You see, Paul writes to the Philippian church, and he wants to assure them that he has joy even in the difficult times. He has joy because he's suffering, but he is faithful to Christ. That is why he has joy. We now come to the first two verses of this chapter, and you can title it "Joy Despite Adversity." I'll just be reading from verses 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Just those two verses. From verses 1 and 2, we will look at Paul's greeting despite adversity. Firstly, we see who this greeting is for. Who it's from. Firstly, we see who this greeting is from, and then we see who this greeting is for. And then we're just going to look at the greeting itself. But let's take a look at the greeting. First, this greeting is from servants, verse 1. Now, Paul and Timothy, they didn't write this epistle together. They didn't sit together. They weren't co-authors. But Timothy was with Paul while he was writing this. Paul was the one who wrote this letter. You see, he was in prison, and the Philippians, they gave gifts to him. You see, they ministered to his needs. So Paul was the one who wrote this. Now, I'm sure most of you know who Paul is. I'm just going to assume that you know who Paul is. But Paul, can you remember? He went from persecuting the believers to loving the believers with all his heart. Paul went from persecuting the believers to being a persecuted believer. Can you remember what happened when Paul saw Jesus Christ? He could never be the same again. If you see Jesus Christ, not physically, but if you see Jesus Christ as he's revealed in the Word, you will never be the same again. Your life will change just like Paul's life changed. Now, Timothy, who's Timothy? Timothy was Paul's son in the faith, as we see in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. And also, Timothy was with Paul when they founded the Philippian church. And he was well known by Paul. Now, Paul writes that they are servants of Jesus Christ. Servants of Jesus Christ. So what is a servant like? Well, servants are dependent on their masters. Totally dependent on their masters. Servants are submissive. They submit to their masters. But what Paul is saying here, he's saying that we are willing, determined, and devoted servants or slaves of Christ Jesus. That is what he's saying. See, a slave or a bondservant, they didn't belong to themselves. They belonged to their owner. Here, a bondservant or a servant or a bondservant refers to the Old Testament attitude of a slave who willingly resubmitted his life to his master. See, this slave could go free, but he chose to bind himself to his master for life. You can turn to Exodus chapter 21. For the sake of time, I'll just read it as well. Exodus 21. I'll just be reading from verse 2 to 6. It says, "When you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh year he shall go out free for nothing. If he comes in single, he shall go out single. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife, and she bears him sons and daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out alone. But if the slave plainly says, 'I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free,' then this master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost. and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever. Do you see that? Willing slavery, willing servitude. And this is what Paul is saying. You see, the slave loved his master, therefore he committed his life to his master for life. Paul and Timothy, they just loved Christ Jesus, their master. See, they were willing to suffer for their master. They were willing to do anything for him. They were willing to die for him because they loved their master. Do you love Jesus Christ? Because if you love Jesus Christ, you will serve him with everything that is in you. You will be a slave. You will be a willing slave. But now we say, I mean, who wants to be a slave? Who wants to be a servant, a slave? And that's a good question. But what you don't realize is that if you are not a slave of Jesus Christ, you are a slave of something else. If you're not a slave of Jesus Christ, you are a slave of sin and a slave of Satan. So the question is, whose slave are you? Because you will be a slave. What does a servant do? It's a stupid question, but what does a servant do? They serve. You see, we are servants. When you serve in the church, when you're in the worship band, wherever you serve, wherever you choose to serve, you're not doing something special. That's just who you are. When you become a Christian, when you get saved, you are a servant serving the Lord. See, we don't need a pat on the back. We don't need a medal for our service. Although it's great to encourage people to come and serve. But that's who you are, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is perfectly illustrated in Luke chapter 17, verse 7. And I'm just going to read to you Luke chapter 17, verse 7 to 10. It says, "Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him, when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at the table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, and dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" It's just an amazing passage. Just so it shows that we are servants. It's our duty to serve God. It doesn't matter who you are, doctor, pastor, so-and-so, you are a servant. I'm a servant. You are a servant of Jesus Christ. We are insignificant in the sense that we are slaves and we don't have any rights of our own. We can't say, "God, do this for me because this is what I demand for you." You don't have any rights. You see, everything that you are, everything that you have is because of the grace of your master. You don't have any rights for yourself. You are just a servant. A servant does the will of his master. And if it's the master's will that you would suffer for a while, like it was the master's will that Paul would suffer, then so be it. We see that Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve, we see that he also submitted to the will of his master, the Father. He also submitted. I just want to tell you that you cannot claim to be a Christian and not live like a Christian. You cannot claim to be a servant of Jesus Christ and actually just live the way that you want. There's just no way. You belong to Christ. Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life. Jesus has to rule your life. Many believe, and Pastor Charles knows, and most of you might also know, there's this teaching that goes around that you can accept Jesus as your Savior. That's fine, you know, he's the Savior of your life, but he doesn't have to be the Lord of your life. He doesn't have to rule your life. This isn't biblical. Be careful of this. It isn't biblical. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God. You cannot serve Christ and money. You cannot serve Christ and your children. You cannot serve Christ and entertainment. And you cannot serve Christ and yourself. I want to ask you today, are you single-mindedly devoted to Christ? So much that no matter what this world brings at you, no matter what God brings on your way, that you will continue to serve him no matter what. Can you write an email to a friend or write a letter? I don't know who writes letters anymore. But can you do that and write there, Daniel, a servant of God? Or whoever. Can I write there, Quentin, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can I write that? See, that's who this greeting is from. But let's take a look at who this greeting is for. This greeting is to the saints. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. To all the saints. There's no doubt that this letter is written to believers. We see it. We know it. It's written not to the dead saints, but to the living saints. All believers are saints. All believers are saints. Saint Eric, Saint Charles, Saint Quentin, Saint Joshua, whoever. All believers, if you're a believer, you're a saint. But you are a saint. But you are not a saint by birth. You are not a saint by your baptism. You are not a saint through your good works. No. The only way that you can become a saint is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That is the only way that you can become a saint. Then, if you are united with Christ, then you are a saint. You see, because of your spiritual union with Christ, you are a saint. Look at what the text says. It says to all the saints who are in Christ Jesus. If you are not in Christ Jesus, then you are not a saint. There's no Muslim saint. There's no Jehovah's Witness saint. Why not? Because they are not in Christ. You hear people say to believers that, you know what, you guys, you think that you are saints. And we're like, okay, yeah, because that's who we are. It's like, okay, thanks. I see it. Because you are a saint. But we can say to them, we can clearly say to them, it is not because of our own righteousness. It's not because of our own holiness that we are saints. No, but it is because of Christ's finished work on the cross that we are saints. We are righteous because of Christ's righteousness that has been imputed to us. Not because of our own righteousness. You see, in position, we are saints. That's who we are. But we will not always live as saints. In practice, we might sin. I know you might sin. I still sin. We are saints, but in practice, we might not live as saints. We as believers, we should strive for holiness. We should strive to be in practice what we are in position. We must strive to live holy lives, lives worthy of saints. But in this whole process, in striving, we should realize that there's no way that we will live like saints if God isn't working in us. We should always realize that if it's not God working in us to live what we are, then it's all in vain. It's the Holy Spirit that works in us. We are saints, we are believers set apart, we're the holy ones. And it's amazing. You know, they are called saints. And it's they are called saints despite their maturity. This is just amazing. That you can be called a saint even though you're still a baby in the faith. Amazing thought. Paul also writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that they have been called to be saints. This is just an amazing thought. The fact that you are a saint, that should bring you joy. Obviously, when Paul wrote this, when he writes to the saints, he also writes to the overseers and the deacons. But these two offices are specifically mentioned, very specifically mentioned. You see, these two offices are there for the leading of the church. That's what it's there for. These two offices are mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Just go read it. If you aspire to these offices, go read it. You see, the overseers and the deacons, they had to fulfill the qualifications described in 1 Timothy chapter 3. They don't have to be sinless, we know that. But they have to be above reproach. The idea is to be above reproach is someone shouldn't say, like, no one's supposed to grab hold of them and say, gotcha. Like that. So they have to be above reproach. The overseers that are mentioned, another term that is used for that is elders. I mean, you hear that more often than overseers, is elders, but also pastors, shepherds, bishops. That's also a word that is used. What's interesting, very interesting, when Paul was in Miletus, and he called for someone from Ephesus to come to them, and he knew that he was going to die. He knew that he was going to die the last time that he would see them. Who did he call? He called the elders, the leaders of the church, to speak to them, to give them his last words. And listen to what he said in Acts 20, 28. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves. First he said, look at yourself. Then he says, and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Just an amazing thought. What a responsibility to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his blood. You see, overseers or shepherds, pastors, elders, they are shepherds. But they don't lord it over the flock. They are shepherds, realizing that we are shepherds, under shepherds of the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. And we're going to have to give account to him. Overseers lead the church in teaching and preaching and godly living. It's a noble task, as 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1 says, but it's also a great responsibility. Paul also mentions the second office. He says, the deacons. Now, what does the word deacon mean? What does that mean? Let me give you an example from a passage. You can turn there in Mark chapter 9 verse 30. Mark chapter 9, 30 to 35. They went from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know. For he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he is killed after 3 days, he will rise again. But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another who was the greatest. And he sat down and he called the 12. This is just amazing. And he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must become last of all and the servant of all. Now the word there for servant is deacon. He must become the servant of all. You see, the word deacon means to serve. And the idea here is that of a waiter serving tables, which today isn't seen as a great task, but according to the Word of God, it is great. And that passage doesn't specifically speak about the office, but servanthood, that's what it means, to serve. You see, the deacons serve the church in the practical matters rather than the preaching and the teaching. As said before, deacons are required to have the same godly character as the elders. There's no doubt, and you're going to see later on, that the reason why this church in Philippi, why there was such a faithful and such a mature church, was because they had strong leadership. We're going to see that later on as well. Now we come to the greeting itself. This greeting is used by Paul. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what's just nice as well is that Paul uses this greeting when he speaks to two different churches. When he speaks to a mature church, and also to a church who is just immorally in a bad state, like the Corinthian church. You see, Paul uses this for different churches, and it just shows his love that he still uses this very same greeting. He writes, grace to you and peace. Now, when Paul is saying grace to you, he's not saying, there you go, there's grace for you so that you can be saved, so that you can become children of God. He's not speaking about that grace. But the grace that he is speaking about here is the favor of God. He says, grace to you, the favor of God to you, the favor that you need for daily living. Not salvation grace, but the grace that you need for daily living. You see, we are not only saved by grace, but we are sustained by grace. Just like saving grace, just like we receive saving grace without any merit, this grace that sustains us also comes without any merit. Then also he says, peace to you. Grace and peace. Again, this isn't the peace saying to them, you know, be reconciled to God. He's writing to believers. They're already reconciled to God. So this peace is different. This peace is rather the inner peace, the assurance and the peace of mind that we as believers have. Not to be reconciled with God, but the inner peace that we have as believers. The peace that comes from knowing that it is well with my soul. That peace. And it's amazing when you experience this. This peace that surpasses understanding. It's a peace that comes despite your difficulties. A peace in prison. It's just amazing. Paul is in prison. And if there's someone who knew the grace and the peace of God, then it's Paul. Paul has peace in prison, as I've already said. Why has he got peace in prison? Because he knows they can take his life, they can take his food away, they can take his friends from him, but they can never take his salvation from him. It's amazing. What can happen to you? Like I said before, what can happen to you? What might happen to you in the future? Anything can happen to you. Sickness might come your way. You might lose all your strength. Criminals can come. In our country, if you think about that, criminals can come. They can take your car. They can take your jewels. They can take your friends. They can take family members. They can even take your life. But can they take your salvation from you? Paul was a free man even while he was in prison. You can be a free man or woman even in this country. You can be free. You can experience the grace and the peace of God even when you sit behind your 6-foot walls and electric fencing. Even when you go through difficult times. Grace and peace from God the Father and the Son, wherever you are, whatever you go through. Joy even in South Africa. It doesn't sound. Joy even in South Africa. God the Father and Jesus Christ. Look at the verse that says, God the Father and Jesus Christ. So, they both are the source of this grace and peace. See, it's not only God the Father that gives this grace and peace, but also Jesus Christ. Again, pointing to the fact that Jesus is God. That is why he can give grace and peace. The Son has all authority and all honor. We see this amazing greeting. This is just an amazing greeting, despite adversity. From the epistle of joy that we will look at in the next months. I just want you to remember one thing as you go into this week. Remember that true joy doesn't come from your circumstances. Your joy is dependent on God. You see this even in this greeting. And it's just an amazing passage, and I just look forward to just sharing the rest of Philippians with you in this time. Let's just pray. Father, we just come to you, Lord, and we just want to thank you. Thank you that we can be called saints. Lord, thank you that you have set us apart, that you have made us holy, not because of nothing that we have done, Lord, but it's your work in us, and we thank you for that. We realize that. Father, we realize that you saved us, Lord, and that we are servants. That's who we are. We are servants of you. And Lord, when we serve you in whatever aspect it might be, help us just to realize that that's who we are. Lord, we don't seek for rewards on this earth, but we know that we will receive a reward one day. And Lord, we're just so thankful for you saving us. We're just so ever grateful for that. And Lord, we just thank you for the many blessings that you give us. Thank you, Lord, that you can give us joy despite our circumstances. Even when things around us fall apart. Even when, Lord, when we go through exams. Even when we're sick. Even when we, Lord, to know that our joy comes from you and not from our circumstances. Lord, we want to thank you for that. And Lord, just even prepare our hearts. And even if there's some sin that we need to confess, Lord, as we come to your table, Lord, I just pray that we would, Lord, just come to you in holiness and that you would just change our hearts. And we thank you for that. Thank you for your amazing word, Lord, which is just so applicable to our lives. And we thank you for that. Thank you for speaking to us through your word and just thank you that we can be your servants. Lord, we want to give our lives to you. And we just want to give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.